I was talking to one of our members just before coming up, and she remarked that in the morning service that, you know, tears came to her eyes from what she was dealing with all the scripture that we read, the contemplation of who Christ was. And I had to admit, I said, well, I came in early this morning to go through everything I was going through for my message, and I had tears in my eyes at my desk thinking, don't do that from the pulpit again. So we're going to see what happens, but if we can't get emotional about the fact that our Savior lives and what He did for us before Easter Sunday, what are we going to get emotional about? I thought about that because we just finished commemorating the Lord's table. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we do that every month. We proclaim the Lord's death, and I thought, but what about the resurrection? And as I sat at my desk this week, I thought, we proclaim the resurrection every Sunday morning when we show up here to worship. That first Sunday morning. And I thought about that because of the story. When you think about the Easter story, sometimes we forget about the fact that on that first resurrection morning, Mary and Martha and the ladies that came to the tomb and all those ladies, they weren't planning family celebrations that afternoon. They hadn't come off an Easter egg hunt or their favorite music that they played about the resurrection. In fact, when you think about that first morning, if you really want to be in the steps and in the footsteps of those folks, of Mary who arrives at the tomb, of John and Peter when they run to the tomb. And I look at my Bible and I always think, you know, how can Peter run into the tomb and look at everything going on and not get it? Well, he's not looking back 2,000 years later. And when they came to that Sunday morning, when the tomb was going to be empty, they came in despair. They came in depression. They came in grief and gloom because Jesus Christ had died. They didn't come to see the empty tomb. They weren't on their tour of the Holy Lands saying, where is the garden tomb? I want to see this. They came to anoint the body of their dead Lord and Savior. And yet when they came, isn't it wonderful that the commemoration of the Lord's table isn't the end of it? Jesus Christ came, and He suffered. He suffered immeasurably for you and for me. We read in the scriptures how He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Because we went astray, not because He went astray. And that would be a glorious story if it was the end, but it's not the end of the story. Because you remember, we could have read Matthew chapter 28. I love Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Remember Matthew 28, verse 6? As Mary comes to the tomb, wondering what's going on, the stone is rolled away, looking for Jesus' body. And the angel looks at her and says, what? He is not here. He is risen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what went through Mary's mind and heart? Scripture gives us a little bit. She wasn't anticipating a resurrection. But the resurrection changes everything. Jesus Christ is risen, and that makes all the difference. You say, well, why do you say that? I say that because it's not my idea, it's Paul's. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the college kids just got up there and they sang what? Did you catch the words to that? See what a morning, glorious morning. And God was gracious. It could have been raining out. It could have been doing anything this morning. But what was it doing this morning? It was a glorious morning. And I thought about those words. With the dawning of hope. Why the dawning of hope? Because they were in despair. They were depressed. And as they looked at all this, hope begins dawning as they find an empty tomb. Folded the grave clothes. Tomb filled with light. As the angels announce, Christ is risen. Our hope, our lives are changed because He is risen. Never lose the wonder and the awe of the resurrection. You ever lose the wonder and the awe of some of those Bible stories? Some of us ought to take a turn in junior church with the young kids and watch their eyes when they hear some of these stories for the first time. Last night, I didn't get to watch it all because my wife came home and turned on basketball. But I was watching the rerun of The Ten Commandments. And I love watching that film. I love watching that film because they get to the Red Sea. And I know what's going to happen. God's going to part the Red Sea, and I take it for granted. Can you imagine having been there? not knowing it was going to happen, and God coming through, and you go through the whole Old Testament, he does it again and again and again. Daniel gets thrown in a lion's den. Three of his friends get thrown in a fiery furnace, and God comes through again and again and again, but never like that first resurrection Sunday morning when the angel said, he is not here, he is risen. What a wonderful idea and what a wonderful concept, because it changes everything for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to read through verses 12 through 20. Here Paul is going to talk in a very interesting manner, perspective on how important is the resurrection. So now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, verse 20, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, before we read the rest of that passage, can we put it in context? How many of you have unsaved family members or friends or neighbors? When you go and say, Christ is risen, they kind of smile at you and they're thinking you've lost your mind, okay? It's a Christian idea, but how many people do you know that have raised from the dead in your lifetime? I've had to do a couple graveside services, and they're times of grief. And they're difficult times over the last 2 weeks. I'm not sure what I would have done if one of them had raised from the dead while I had been there. Because we don't see it. So we have to take by faith the fact that this is happening. And yet, some were saying, well, it just doesn't happen. You know, your best scientists are going to tell you, yeah, right. You know, that's a religious idea that's a crutch for the mind of people who have weak minds and are trying to make it through. And Paul's saying, there's those who will say that. Now look at verse 13. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, and don't miss that but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. You look at this whole idea of, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. Why would someone be so emphatic about that? Because it's the linchpin of everything that happened up to that point. And if Satan can attack the resurrection, if Satan can eliminate the resurrection, he wins. Because Jesus Christ, and on that cross, when he said, it is finished, your sin debt was paid, but it was also finished because death and hell had been conquered. But not if he can't rise from the dead. And so Paul looks at all this and says, it's an important idea. It's so important that you've got to get the idea that if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're to be pitied. Think about that for a minute. Think about all the world has to offer that as Christians we don't participate in. Some of it I'm glad I don't participate in. Does any of the other stuff look fun at times? If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. If sin was more painful, we'd never get in trouble. And you look at that and say, if we're giving up all these opportunities in this world and there is no next, we're to be pitied because we put our faith and trust in a myth. And so Paul looks at all this and he says, but remember, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So I wanted to look this morning and say, what is it that makes all the difference? Why is the resurrection so important? Now, Paul chose through the inspiration of the Spirit to kind of share this with us in a very negative way. He said, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, that this is the case and that is the case. I took my cue from a message I listened to a few weeks ago. I'm going to turn around. I want to give you the positives of those things. If Christ is risen from the dead, here's what we have to hang on to as Christians. Here are the benefits on our behalf. Benefits, by the way, remember the mercy and the grace that we've been talking about in the book of Romans? Every one of these benefits belongs in the category of mercy and grace. We don't deserve any of these things. But let's look at the first thing in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, for we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul's first point is going to be here that the preaching of the word is good and it's true. And it changes lives. That's part of what the resurrection does. The fact that The preaching of the gospel gives us hope. Hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now, I love that first verse, and I've heard it taken out of context many times, and I got to tell you, I was tempted because it will preach. Look at this verse. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and we say, well, he has been, then our preaching is vain. Well, if he has been, then our preaching is worth something. So don't ever miss one of my messages. Don't I preach well? It does for me. It's not what Paul meant. Now, he does want you to hear the message, okay? But what Paul's talking about is the preaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flip back to verses 3 and 4. Paul has very specific preaching in mind. And again, this word preaching means to proclaim. And what is Paul focusing on in the proclamation here? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. When Paul said our preaching is not in vain, he's saying the preaching of the gospel is not in vain because Jesus Christ has risen. He goes on further and he says in those verses, I preached to you what you received and in which you stand. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul said, here it is. Here is the most glorious message you can ever receive or give out, Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's very simple, and yet it'll change lives. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's going to talk more about that in a minute, so I'm going to get back to that piece. But you want to share the most important message with family today when you get home for lunch? Talk about the fact that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. And again, I can't get away from Romans. Sorry, we've been there for 2 years, over 2 years. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. And here's a message saying Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He's taken care of it. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ lives. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul said. That preaching is so important. Remember when Bear read this? And it's amazing. One of the best descriptions of the gospel is in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Think about that for just a moment. Remember the picture of Christ and the paintings you watch, you see, of Jesus Christ. Do not do it justice, what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And we look at this thing, and it says here, number one, he was pierced for our transgressions. You know who deserved to be pierced? You and I deserve to be pierced. He was pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. And again, I'm not going to take the time this morning because you'll fall asleep on me. But if you go back into the Hebrew, these are very picturesque terms. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our sins was laid on him. Paul puts it this way in another passage. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. As a young child, I remember reading the story of Gethsemane and reading the agony of Jesus Christ. And if this cup could pass from me, and as a young, naive child and Christian, you know what I thought Jesus Christ was saying? If I don't have to die on the cross, then don't make that happen. You know, the more I study that passage, what I realize Jesus Christ is saying, if I don't have to be made to be sin, a holy God, how did a holy God have my sin laid on him and was made to be sin? I can't answer that question for you. But I know it brought agony and blood and tears to the Savior. And he was made sin for us. Every time we sin, we ought to think about the price that was paid for that sin. Did you sin this week? Jesus Christ suffered for that sin. He was crushed. He was pierced. And you look at this, and then it says, in case we look and we say, well, you know, he didn't need to do that for me. I'm a good guy. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Isn't that an interesting description for sin? He's saying we've all sinned. He said, you know what? Whenever you do your business instead of God's, it's sin. You've turned and done your own thing. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet Paul said, because Jesus Christ is risen, there's hope to be reconciled with a God under whose wrath we stand. Remember Romans 1? The wrath of God against those who are disobedient. Because of the resurrection, there's hope of eternal life. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because he was crushed. Because he was pierced. Because he was raised from the dead. There's hope for forgiveness of sin and freedom from his power. There's hope that this world is not the end of all things. We've been studying 1 Peter. And God ordained that. Because we were reminded just a few weeks ago that we're strangers and aliens here. This isn't our final. If this was it for you, would you be satisfied with where our country's going? With the way things are happening? And I look and I say, there's hope because I'm just passing through. This is the devil's problems and Christ has got it. He's going to take care of them eventually. Because I've got a home in heaven. And all that hope comes from the preaching of the gospel. So the first thing is the fact that the preaching is worthwhile. Secondly, Paul says, as he continues on there, our preaching is not in vain, and your faith, if there is no Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. For the dead are not raised, in verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. He's going to address our faith. But what is he saying about it? If Christ did rise from the dead, then your faith is what? Can we use the word well-founded? Well-grounded? Do you need a well-grounded foundation today? Hey, turn on the news at 6:30 and tell me if your foundation feels good. It feels like things are crumbling all around me. And then I look at this and it says, you know what? If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and my faith is him, then it's not in vain. Again, most of us as Christians, and you don't have to admit it to me this morning, but have you ever wondered, what if I'm wrong? What if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and lived my life this way for so many years for nothing? Paul looks and he says, I can tell you, based on the fact that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to me. And he talks about it earlier in this chapter. He said, I saw him, that your faith is not in vain. That there are better things for you if you place your faith and trust in a risen Lord, in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the first two verses. He said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's looking and saying, a risen Christ provided justification for us. You remember what that means? Great long word that means you're not guilty before God because of what he did on the cross. But Paul doesn't stop there in that verse. Look at how he puts this. He says in verse 2, and by which you are being saved. Does that mean when Jesus Christ said it was finished, it really wasn't? What's Paul trying to say? He said, you were justified one day when you came to Christ, and if you put your faith and trust in him, that's what it takes. And if you haven't, you haven't been justified yet. You stand guilty before an almighty God in your sin. But if you've taken care of that, Paul said, that's the beginning point. And that same risen Lord is going to take us through to sanctification and make us like Jesus Christ. You are being saved. How do I know that justification took place in my life? I'm changing. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I shudder in fear for people who look at me and are living like the world and say, I'm okay because I prayed a prayer when I was 5. Because that's not what Paul envisions. That prayer when you were 5 ought to start a journey that makes you more like Jesus Christ every day. And if you can live a life uninterested in being like Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble, as we're going to see in just a moment. Because Paul said here, our hope isn't the gospel is true. Our faith is well-founded, and that is the truth. Now, you look at this book, and when I grew up, when people looked at this book, they said that book contains the truth, the absolute truth. Do we believe that in America today? You want to have an interesting discussion with somebody? Start talking about absolute truth. Because they don't believe there's absolute truth. Truth is what we make it. You can't have absolute truth, which is an absolute truth, by the way. But you look at it, there is no truth. So is it any wonder that we have discussions now about some interesting things about what the truth is? What's the truth about marriage? genders, LGBTQ community. And when you as a Christian take a stand based on what this book says, you're called a bigot. You're called a homophobe. You're called dangerous. What happened? The God of this world is working his agenda. But we have a truth that we can stand on, a truth that still works, a truth that founds us absolutely to what God wants us to do if we are being saved and working through that. Now look at verse 17. Here is one of the greatest things that Paul shares with us. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Christ has been raised, what does that say about your sin if you've come to Jesus Christ? If you've put your faith and trust in him and him alone? Look at what Jesus said himself. John chapter 8. Turn over to John chapter 8 if you've got your Bible with you. This is too important not to catch. What did Jesus Christ say about this subject of sin? Everything else in this passage is going to rotate around what did you do with your faith in Christ and has your sin problem been taken care of? What is happening in our lives? You see, if God holds our sin against us and we've all sinned, then there's no hope of getting anything else from God but judgment. Sin is serious. And as Jesus Christ looked at the religious people of his day in John chapter 8, he's looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who claim to be following Christ and following God and following his laws. And he says in chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true. So these Pharisees looked at Jesus Christ and said, I'm the light of the world. I am about to go to Calvary and pay the penalty for your sin. If you'll put your faith and trust in me, you can be right with God. And they looked at him and said, what? You're lying to us. You're not telling the truth. How important is it that we believe in Jesus Christ? Look at verses 21 through 24 of Romans 8. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe in me, that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can I implore you this morning? Do not die in your sins. Because a holy, righteous God will judge. Your only hope is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees here. He looked at them and said, you don't believe in me. You're not going to believe in me. And if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And after that comes the judgment. Do not die in your sins. He goes on and says in verses 28 through 30, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, what is he talking about? When you place me on that cross and you lift me up to die. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's the difference. Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you rest in your sin and take your chances before a holy God on your own and lose for all of eternity? Or do you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe that his work is sufficient and trust in him alone and give your life to him and let him be the Lord and Savior of your life and have reconciliation with God? Don't die in your sins. And don't presume on the riches of God. Remember Romans chapter 2? Look back at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There are those who look at this and say, it sounds like nonsense to me. Or I can wait on it, or I've got too much to do, too many things to think about. Don't presume on the richness of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why are you able to hear the message today? God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Because we deserve eternal death. But God's waiting. And he waits because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it comes to the point of, what will you do with that sin? Will you try to be good enough on your own? You will fail. You will die in your sins. Nobody was more religious than the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ looked them in the eye and said, you'll die in your sins, and you'll be in eternal judgment before a holy God. Do not play with dying in your sins. And then, what do we do? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. Paul begins in Romans 3 and says, you want to be righteous? You want to be not guilty before God? It's only found in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people need this message this morning? I needed it. Every one of us need it. Because we are all sinners. Whether we acknowledge it or not, before God we are going to be declared guilty if not for Jesus Christ. He goes on and says in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. All that to say, God said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you if you will by faith put your faith and trust in him and in him alone. Have you done that this morning? That's the glory of the resurrection. That's the glory of a resurrected Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us if we put our faith and trust in him and him alone. Otherwise, he'll be our eternal judge. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. God allowed you to sit there in your sin in patience and kindness and forbearance to give you an opportunity for repentance. What will you do with God's kindness and forbearance and patience? And Paul finishes up in verse 26 to say it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of everyone? No, of the one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. One opportunity to be declared not guilty. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Paul goes on, one other thing he tells us, not only are we well-founded, there's hope in the gospel because it's true. We're no longer in our sin and can have a right relationship with God. But look at the other benefit that he says here in verse 18. We will live forever. Then those who are also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, all of those brothers and sisters in Christ that we buried are gone forever. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? You know the one encouraging thing about the last two weekends? We laid the body of Gene Walters to rest, but Gene Walters was no longer in that body. Gene Walters is rejoicing with his Lord. And again, I keep thinking about it. And I think about time and time again, what was it like for Gene Walters, who had gone blind on this earth, to open his eyes and see Jesus Christ face to face? What a glorious thing. And that's all because of the resurrection. And Paul says here, this is what we have to look forward to. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Now, if we died with Christ, if we put our faith in him, if we have become what he wants us to be by faith and not live by ourselves, we believe that we also live with him. 1 Corinthians 15, end of our passage here. And we're not going to get all the way through it, but verses 51 through 57, Paul puts it this way. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Have you ever sat at the bedside of someone who does not know Jesus Christ who went on into eternity? It is one of the most depressing, grief-causing situations and circumstances you can ever be in, because there's no hope. And Paul looks and he said, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, death isn't anything to be afraid of. Because we to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine? And there's all kinds of books written about what that's going to be like, but you know what? This book doesn't tell us much. It tells us indescribable to us what it will be like to be with the Lord one day. But that's part of what the resurrection means to us. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to the God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. Death is victory. I thought about some of our victorious this week. Since I've been here. And I haven't been here that long, but in the last 4.5 years, Anna Hopkins experienced victory in Jesus Christ. Larry McKay experienced victory in Jesus Christ. Jerry McKee, victory in Jesus Christ. Gene Holland, Gene Walters, Helen Johnson, with the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, if you know Christ, we will see them again when 1 Corinthians 15 takes place in our life. Because there's hope. There's a future for us. If what we have here in the United States of America is the end of everything, we are most men most miserable. We are to be pitied. But this isn't it. We're passing through to something much, much, much greater. And that's why in verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most to be pitied. Now I thought, what's the opposite of being pitied? And I struggled with that, and so I cheated, and I read a couple commentaries, and I listened to a couple other sermons, and you know what I liked the best of what I saw? One preacher said we are most of all people to be envied. We have an enviable life, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he and his spirit does in our lives. Because of what we have to look forward to. We have hope. We have the truth. We have a reconciled situation with a holy God. We have a future. Because he rose. Because he lives. Never forget Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 is key to the gospel. When the angel looked at Mary and said, he is not here. He is risen. And because he lives, we have a hope and a future and a reconciliation. And you are to be envied because God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider Jesus Christ one more time. To think about not only the excitement, the joy of the resurrection, but Paul goes much, much further to tell us what it means in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that no one under the hearing of this message this morning might choose to die in their sins when they don't have to. Lord, help us to share the gospel message with those who need it. If there's anyone here who has not accepted Christ yet and put their faith and trust in him, may they do that today that they may experience what it means to be in the truthful, firm foundation, what it means to have hope, what it means to have a future, what it means to serve a risen Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.